Good morning. Welcome. I was joking with Frank. He preached my sermon, so I guess we'll just say amen. And thank you, Frank, by the way, and thank you to the musicians. Before we look at our passage, let's just pray together. Father in heaven, you are so good, Lord, and we thank you as we sing songs about your Son and your deep, deep love for us in him. We thank you. We worship you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today through it. Lord, if people only hear my thoughts, we might as well go home now. So Lord, I ask that you would speak to us, speak through me as this song we just sang went. May my lips be filled with messages from thee. And so Lord, prepare our hearts, help me, and Lord, help us to learn from this young boy and his faithfulness and your goodness in his life. Lord, be glorified here today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's not very orthodox, but I'm going to start discussing our passage this morning by pointing to another one. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, and you don't have to turn there, we're told about the day when Christ returns, and we're told how he will sit on his glorious throne, and he will gather all the nations before him, and he will enter into judgment, and he will take his sheep and he will place them on his right hand. Those are the sheep who have lived loving, merciful, godly lives in keeping with their salvation. He'll place them on his right hand side, and on his left hand side he will take the goats. They are those who have lived, again, on the, I guess, contrary, loveless, merciless, godless lives in keeping with their unregenerate state. And to his sheep, those who bear fruit that is consistent with their salvation, he will say to them, and Christ will say, he refers to himself as the master in that passage. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servants." I'm going to encourage a bit of interaction. Servants, that's right. And so as individual Christians, our relationship with the Father is certainly one of friends. And our relationship with the Father is certainly that of children. But our relationship with the Father is also that of servants. And the world doesn't think very highly of servants, but this is the high calling of every Christian. Every person who is in Christ is to aspire to be good and faithful servants. We all look forward to hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So the successful Christian life is one of single-minded obedience to our Master. It is a life of faithful service to our God. It is a life of wholehearted devotion to Christ. And if you look throughout the scriptures, we find various accounts of men and women, faithful men and women, who either are referred to as servants or who identify themselves as servants of God. We see in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, Moses is often referred to as the servant of the Lord. We see Caleb, Joshua, Hannah, King David, Mary, the mother of Jesus, James, the brother of Jesus, in his opening, refers to himself as the servant of the Lord. And so today we're going to look at another servant of the Lord, as Frank pointed out, a young servant of the Lord. And we can learn from the life of Samuel, who was the last judge of Israel. Last week we learned about Hannah, his mother, and today we're going to look at Samuel and look at his character. And we'll see as we look at his character that he approached God with the attitude and the posture of a servant. So I've titled this sermon, if you're taking notes, "Qualities of a Faithful Servant." And I've titled it this because we're going to look at Samuel. We're going to examine some of his personal qualities that even as a young boy separated him from his contemporaries. And then we're going to, as we look at them, seek to learn from them and to develop them in our own lives. Now, right off the bat, I'll acknowledge, and we know if you've read Samuel, Samuel certainly wasn't perfect, and this account doesn't give us an exhaustive amount of information about godly living, but I hope that we can learn something from it. So Christ's requirement of us is to be good and faithful servants. And so if you want to be a good and faithful servant, and I think that every believer here does want to be a good and faithful servant, pay attention and let's learn from the life of Samuel. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3 in your Bibles if you have it. While you're turning there, I'll say this. We're doing more of a survey of the book of Samuel. So We've passed over chapter 2, but I think there's some important details that I want to touch on in that chapter. Last week, we had learned that once Samuel had been weaned, he was brought to the house of the Lord. That's the tabernacle that was in Shiloh. And his mother Hannah gave him to Eli, where he was to serve the Lord all the days of his life. And then in chapter 2, we find Samuel ministering to the Lord, and it says that he grew in stature and in favor with the Lord and with man. So in chapter 2, we see Samuel growing up, ministering to God in a little linen ephod, and we see him growing up as a faithful minister of God. Meanwhile, at the same time, we see Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they're described as worthless men who did not know the Lord. So these two brothers are showing contempt for the sacrifices of God. And it says that not only were they showing contempt for the sacrifices of God, but they were taking the best parts of the sacrifice for themselves. And their father, Eli, was complicit in all of this. So at best, he offered a half-hearted rebuke to his sons, a half-hearted measure of discipline. And in the end, we're told in chapter 2, verse 29, that he too was guilty of scorning the sacrifices of God because of his half-hearted parenting or his half-hearted discipline. So, and it says also that his sacrifices and offerings, he honored his sons above God. So in chapter 2, we see a sharp contrast between that which is pleasing to God and that which is detestable to God. That which is faithful, the faithful ministers of God, and the worthless men of God. So by now, if you haven't figured it out, Samuel was the faithful minister. And so what we're going to do is, as we look at the life of Samuel, we're going to look at three character traits that distinguish Samuel as a faithful servant of God. So right away, looking in verse 1, this will take us, what I'll do is I'll give these qualities and then I'll expound on them. The first quality that we're going to look at is this: the faithful servant of the Lord is continuously ministering to the Lord. So it's a life of continuous ministry. The faithful servant of the Lord is continuously ministering to the Lord. And so in verse 1, we see Samuel was now a boy ministering to God. Frank pointed out that he might have been the age of the children sitting up front. Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that he was about 12. That's an educated guess, I think. But we can guess that he's probably pre-teens or early teens in his age. And despite his relatively young age, he wasn't distracted by childish pursuits. Instead, we see him ministering in the house of the Lord, living out his life faithfully as one who has been consecrated to God. And amazingly, he isn't led astray. We don't hear about it in the scriptures. He isn't led astray by the sinfulness of the so-called ministers around him. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as an example. We're told in verse 1b that the word of the Lord was rare in those days and that there was no frequent vision. So Samuel grew up in a time when there was, in essence, a spiritual drought in the land of Israel. There was the word was not very common, and it was a low point in Israel's history. Even the priests around Samuel were robbing God of the best sacrifices. So the spiritual conditions were ugly. And in verses 2 and 3, we see that Eli, at this point, he is older. His eyesight had begun to grow dim. And so one night, in keeping with what was probably his regular practice, some commentators suggest, he retired to his own place to sleep. And so he went to his own place. Meanwhile, while Eli had departed to his own place, Samuel remained in the temple where the Ark of God was. So this was not Solomon's temple. This was the tabernacle, and some suggest, talking about doors and other things, commentators suggest that maybe because of the spiritual conditions at the time, it had been placed in another structure, or perhaps even another temple, maybe a pagan temple. We don't know exactly why it's called a temple, but nevertheless, we see Samuel laying in the tabernacle, probably early in the morning, in the early morning hours. And he's still on duty. So while we see Eli has gone to his own place, Samuel is still remaining faithful, ministering to the Lord on duty in the temple. And again, we see this contrast. Eli is aged, he's lost his sight, and he's now enjoying rest in his own place. Meanwhile, Samuel is on duty in the tabernacle. So in the midst of corruption and wickedness and perhaps a lack of diligence, Samuel perseveres in doing good and being a faithful minister to God. So, and then we see the mention of the lamp that's burning. And it's interesting because in 2 Samuel, we start to see mention of the lamp or the lamp of Israel as a symbol of hope. And so despite the corruption and the wickedness and the godlessness and the darkest night, or in the darkest of night in Israel, there was still hope. There's a little bit of symbolism there. Now, what does this tell us as believers living in the 21st century about living godly life? Well, firstly, I think it's important that we point out that we have a great deal in common with Samuel, even if we're significantly older than him. Firstly, like Samuel, all of us are consecrated to God. Frank pointed that out a few weeks ago. As believers, we are all consecrated to the Lord. In the New Testament, this comes from Titus 2, verse 14, we're told this: Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So Christ has bought us. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that we have been bought with a price and that we are to glorify God in our bodies. So like Samuel, we are not our own. If we are in Christ, we belong to Christ. We are consecrated to the Lord. Secondly, like Samuel, we are to be ministers for God. The Bible even goes so far as to refer to us as priests. We're told in 1 Peter 2:9 that all true Christians are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So maybe I'll try to help to correct a misconception here. There's a misconception that only those who are paid pastors or paid elders are ministers to God. But this notion is entirely unbiblical. All of us are and need to be full-time ministers for God. All of us are to follow in the example of our high priest Jesus, who offered up prayers and supplications to God. We are to have one-track minds in our service to God. And so we are to pray without ceasing. We are to offer up our thanksgiving, our worship, to proclaim the excellencies of the God who saved us. We've been bought by the precious blood of Christ, and we are being put to use in God's kingdom for God's glory. So don't let anyone tell you that only those who are paid to be full-time ministers are full-time ministers. All of us, all of those of us who are in Christ are full-time ministers to God. And not only has he put us in full-time ministry to minister to him, to offer up prayers and thanksgivings and worship, but he has put us in full-time ministry to minister to one another. He's given everyone gifts. We all have gifts to build up the body, to edify the church. And so we are to be continually using our time and our energy and our gifts to minister to God and to minister to one another. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. Every single one of us is to be engaged in ministry, full-time ministry. And so, like Samuel, we are consecrated to God. We are full-time ministers of God. But also, like Samuel, we are surrounded by wickedness and godlessness and corrupting influence. And I don't think I have to convince anyone of that. Eli's sons were called worthless men, and Samuel grew up in favor with the Lord. So how did Samuel grow up and remain faithful in this environment of wickedness? And I think that we can learn something from the life of Samuel here. Every time we get a glimpse of Samuel's life in chapter 2 and chapter 3, we find him faithfully ministering to God. So Samuel was focused on one task, his ministry to the Lord. And we live in a world where many of us go to work every day, and we live and work alongside all kinds of unbelievers and wickedness and godlessness and corrupting influence. And I was thinking about the math in my own life, and I'm sure it's very similar for most people here. I think for about every hour that I spend with a believer, whether it's here or on Tuesday evenings, I spend about 10 hours with unbelievers. So we have, just like Samuel, a real task ahead of ourselves in remaining faithful to the Lord in the midst of all of this corrupting influence. And I think that we can learn from Samuel in some ways by keeping our minds, keeping our sight fixed on the Lord. We have a calling. We need, and I think we can learn from Samuel, one way to remain faithful in the midst of this wicked world is to remember our calling. We are consecrated to the Lord to minister to the Lord. So you might be a full-time teacher or a full-time electrician, but you're also a full-time minister to the Lord, even at work, at home amongst your families, at work with your colleagues, with your friends on the weekend, wherever you are, you're called to be a minister to the Lord. And so we should fix our eyes on Christ. And it's really interesting when you fix your eyes on Christ, how everything else just seems to come into focus. You begin to see sin as being utterly sinful, and you begin seeing holiness and godliness as being altogether valuable. So we should fix our eyes on Christ and minister to Him. I once heard one preacher say that we're always so concerned about not doing this, don't do this, don't fall into this sin, don't do that. And he says that we should be more concerned about doing. And he said, use a phrase that has stuck with me. He says, be so busy doing that you don't have time to don't. And so be so busy ministering to God that you don't have time to follow in the ways of the world, that you don't have time to fall into complaining because you're so busy being thankful. A Puritan in the 17th century by the name of Richard Baxter, he once wrote something like this, and I think this is a good motto for our lives as ministers for God. He said, what have we our time and strength for but to lay both out for God? What is a candle made for but to burn? And that's the philosophy that we should have about our lives. If at the end of my life I'm burnt out for the glory of God, then praise God. Let that be our goal. And so at the second coming of Christ, let us be found to be good and faithful servants who have faithfully ministered to the Lord all the days of our lives. In the midst of corrupting influence, in the midst of wickedness and evil and sin, let us be found by God in that last hour, if we're still alive, faithfully ministering to Him. Next we see Samuel laying in the tabernacle, and he's called by God. Samuel served the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. And so we're going to look at this as our second point. The faithful servant of the Lord has ears to hear the word of God. So the faithful servant of the Lord has ears to hear the word of God. And we see in verses 4 through 10 that God called Samuel. And in his inexperience, Samuel didn't recognize the voice of God. I'm not sure if our children would recognize the voice of God if they heard a voice calling to them. But nonetheless, he didn't hear the voice, didn't recognize the voice of God. But Eli, even despite some of his own sin and lack of diligence, is a good coach to Samuel in this instance and coaches him. And Samuel eventually learns that this is in fact God speaking to him. And it's worth reminding ourselves that this was in a time when the word of the Lord was rare and there was no frequent vision. So there's a good chance that Samuel had never heard the voice of God. There's a good chance that Samuel was not expecting to hear the audible voice of God simply because it wasn't an experience that was common in his day. Even Eli, it wasn't until the third time that Samuel approached him that Eli caught on and thought, oh, this could be God talking. So that might explain when it says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord or did not know the voice of the Lord. So in verse 10, after getting some coaching, Samuel says to says to God, when God calls him, speak, for your servant hears. And it is at this time that God, in verses 11 through 14, tells Samuel that he will punish Eli's house forever. Both Eli and his sons are guilty of intentional sin against God, and this sin will not be atoned for. And this confirms a message that Eli had heard in chapter 2 from another man of God, and it's consistent with what we see in scripture like Leviticus 24:16, where God is recorded saying, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And Numbers 15:27-31, where we're told that there is no atonement for intentional, presumptuous sin under the Levitical law. So at this point again, we say, so what? What does this have to do with our lives as believers. And this is what I'm going to suggest to you. Here Samuel shows us how we are to hear the word of God. Firstly, without rehashing my point, I'll say this, that Samuel had proven himself trustworthy. So in his faithfully ministering to the Lord in the midst of all of this evil, Samuel had proven himself trustworthy of being the recipient of God's word. And I think it's telling that God did not speak directly to Eli or directly to Phinehas and Hophni or to an elder in Israel. In a land full of grown men, God chose to speak to a young child. And he did that because he had proven himself faithful. And if we jump ahead just for a second to verses 19 through 21, we see that this became the flavor of Samuel's life. Later, Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord, and he had ears to hear the word of God. In verse 19, we see that none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. And Frank has already preached this for me. But everything that Samuel said came true. And this is the mark of a true prophet, that what they say comes to pass. The prophecy is fulfilled. And that was the case with Samuel's life. Everything that he said came to pass. And so he proved to be a faithful and trustworthy servant in his ministry. And so God entrusted him with his word. Now, looking back at verse 10 for a second, I want to focus our attention on what Samuel says to God when God called Samuel. It's these words, when Samuel said, "Speak, your servant hears." And it's here that we see Samuel's servant heart before God. And this is how we ought to approach the word of God. Again, in Samuel's day, the word of the Lord was rare. And not only were visions and prophetic words rare, but Samuel did not have the complete written word of God. At best, Samuel had the Torah. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, and maybe a few other writings, maybe. But for us, that's no longer the case. We can be thankful to God that we live in a time where we have the complete written word of God. We have the law and the history, poetry, the prophets, the gospels, the epistles, the letters. We're told in Hebrews 1 that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So we have all of the scriptures before us, from beginning to end. And can God speak audibly? Yes, he does. Absolutely, we see it here in this passage. But more often than not, even in the scriptures, we find that God speaks principally through his word. So if we're seeking to hear God's voice, the very first place that we should seek to hear God's voice is in his word. I think that if anyone is going to hear the audible voice of God, it's probably not going to be kayaking and thinking nothing about God, but seeking him in his word and in prayer. And so I say this very respectfully as we think about the Bible as being the word of God. If the word of the Lord is rare in your life, if the word of the Lord is rare in our life, it's not because God hasn't spoken. God has spoken, but we're not listening. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So every day as we minister to the Lord, we should come before God and we should open up his word and we should say, these should be our words. Samuel's words should be our words. Speak, your servant hears, Lord. Speak, your servant hears. We should be like Job, who said that he treasured the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. And so we must not neglect the word of God, but we should come daily to the word of God with this attitude. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. I was thinking about it as I was preparing this week. It can be so easy when we get busy to neglect the word of God. It's something that very easily, if we don't make it a very intentional part of our lives, we can very easily neglect the word of God. If you're busy, and I'm guilty of this, I've neglected to read the word of God for 2 or 3 days at times, and then you look back and you're spiritually famished. But how many of us, when we're busy, neglect to eat our food? We might miss a meal, but I think there are very few of us who would neglect to eat for 2 or 3 or 4 days because we were busy. And this demonstrates our sinfulness and our sometimes low view of the Word of God. We need to have a high view of the Word of God and come to the Word of God every single day with the attitude, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." And not only that, but it can be so easy if you do have a consistent routine of plugging away in your daily Bible reading to become cold or casual about the Word of God, to read your passages for the day and check it off and carry on. And again, this is not in the spirit of coming to the Word of God to hear Him speak. We want to come to the Word of God and to have Him teach us, to give us words for our day, to give us words for our lives, to instruct us for our everyday living. And so if you can come to the Word of God every single day and leave unmoved, if you can read the account of Christ on the cross at Calvary and not be moved at all, you need to be concerned for that. I would say you need to repent of that, and you need to come to the Word of God again with the attitude, "Lord, speak, I'm hearing. I want to hear your word. Speak, Lord." And mentioned it just earlier in the Lord's Supper, how we are completely dependent on God for everything. And we need to be dependent on God in the matter of His word. We need to come to God every single day and say, like Moses, "Lord, show me your glory. I need to see your face. I need to hear your words. Speak, Lord, I'm hearing." And then we should, like Samuel, we should have ears to hear and ears to obey. When Samuel used the word "hears," he uses the Hebrew word "shema," which means to hear, to listen, and to obey. So we should come to the Word of God hungry for the Word of God. We should come to the Word of God ready to listen and to be moved, but we should also come to the Word of God ready to obey. We should be ready to be hearers of the Word and also doers of the Word. If we're not prepared to obey what He says, then we shouldn't ask Him even to speak. We should be ready to hear and to do His word. We need to come before His word and have an attitude like Samuel. And that's what we can learn from Samuel in that passage. And my last point finally is this: the faithful servant of the Lord is a faithful messenger of the Lord. The faithful servant of the Lord is a faithful messenger of the Lord. In verses 15 through 18, we see that Samuel lay until morning, and he was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Eli, when he came to Samuel, insisted that he tell him the vision and not hide anything. But can you imagine, again, any of our children, maybe 10, 12, 13 years old, with a message like what Samuel had, and the person who the subject of the message is pressing you, "Tell me everything. If you don't, what the Lord said would happen to me, may that happen to you." And so in verse 18, we're told that Samuel hid nothing from him. Samuel had nothing but bad news to share with Eli. And even though he was afraid to share the bad news, he faithfully communicated the message. We're told he hid nothing. He didn't hold any punches. He didn't dress up the message. He didn't tone down the message. He simply delivered it. And it was a message where there was to be no atonement, no forgiveness, only certain death and judgment. And unfortunately, I think that although Eli's response might look pious at first glance, I think it's really unfortunate that Eli responded the way he did. Eli did not respond with repentance. Eli did not mourn and grieve and seek the Lord. Instead, he resigned himself to the fact that, well, I guess this is my fate. And so Eli acquiesces. But regardless of Eli's response to the message, Samuel faithfully delivered the message. And so again, how do we apply this to our lives? Now think about this for a second, brothers and sisters. Do we have a message to share to the world? Has God, our Master, given us a message? Has He given us a word that we are to share? And I think the answer is yes, right? Right, absolutely. Sorry, interaction. and Jesus said to us, and He said to His disciples this in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you even to the end, even to the end of the age. So God has consecrated us to be his ministers. He has spoken to us through this, his word, and he has given us the gospel to be messengers. And it's a message of good news when you think about it. Samuel, all he had was bad news. I've already pointed out there was no atonement. There was only judgment. There was no forgiveness, only death as a result. But Samuel, even as a little boy, was a faithful messenger of God. Yes, he was pressed, but I think that probably most of our children would have to be pressed if they had a message like that. But if you say that we haven't been pressed, I just read it. Jesus commissioned us to go into the world and to make disciples, to preach the gospel. We're told to preach the gospel to all of creation. And so Samuel had bad news, but we have good news. We have the best news. We have a gospel where there is atonement for sin. We have a gospel where there is forgiveness. We have a gospel where there is eternal life. And as we think about Samuel and his reluctance, as I thought about it in preparation for this message, I started to think about our reluctance as a church to proclaim the gospel. I think that if we're all honest with ourselves, most of us aren't satisfied with our own evangelism. We aren't satisfied with our own zeal for sharing the gospel. And perhaps this is one of the greatest crises in the true church. You know, if we leave aside the division and all of the stuff that happens on the fringes within the true church, I think that far too often we are reluctant to share the message, even though it's good news. I know it's offensive to the world. The gospel is naturally offensive, but it's still good news, and Christ has commissioned us to proclaim it. So I don't stand here looking down my nose at you, but to my own shame, I think about instances where I have been reluctant. Recently, we were at Nicole, my wife's uncle's funeral, and I sat there thinking about his life and the fact that he had no life left. He had passed away, and he had spent a considerable amount of time fighting cancer, and he was dying, and we knew that he was dying, and I sat there at his funeral thinking, I knew he was dying, and I didn't share the gospel with him. And I mean, isn't to my shame, I mean, what a terrible thing that God has given us good news to share. And we see Samuel, he was reluctant but faithfully shared it. And we have good news of atonement and forgiveness and eternal life, and we can be so reluctant to share it because of fear or because of pride. I'm not sure. Maybe we all have our own reasons, but we should learn from Samuel. If we're deficient in this area again, we should repent and we should press on. We should seek to be faithful messengers of the message that God has given us. And so if you're deficient in this area, don't be content. Repent and take up the message and deliver the message. And let me share something with you that's so freeing. For those of you that are afraid to share the gospel, for those of you who feel inadequate to share the gospel, it's something that I'm still learning. But as you learn it, it frees you to share the gospel with joy and with confidence. It's this. God has not sent you to convert people. God has not sent you to make converts. It is God who converts people. It is God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who changes a person, who makes them receptive to the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that makes a spiritually dead person a spiritually alive person. You have about as much success in raising people from spiritual death by preaching to them without the Holy Spirit as you would to raise a person from physical death by preaching to them. We need the Holy Spirit. It is God that does the work, and he uses our preaching to do it. And so hopefully this will help you to have confidence and to have joy in preaching the gospel, that it's not you that is responsible for converting people. It is God that converts people, and God uses you as the messenger to proclaim the truth. And so all you need to do is to know the gospel and to faithfully proclaim it, to share the gospel with a friend, with a family member. Yes, we want to persuade, and yes, we want to come back to them and to plead with them to come to Christ, but our job is simple. We are to be messengers and to faithfully, to clearly, and to accurately communicate the gospel message. We are in many ways like letter carriers. I think that we like to think of ourselves as being more important than we are, but in essence, we are God-sent mailmen or male women. My mailman, when he comes to the door, he has a message to deliver. He walks up to the front door, he opens up the mailbox, he puts it in, closes it, and he leaves. My mailman does not, and I wish he did, but my mailman does not come to me and say, I have a message, it's from the electricity company. I know that you don't like bills, so I paid half the bill, would you please receive it? My mailman doesn't tone down the message, he doesn't dress up the message, he just delivers it. And that's what we need to do. And so as faithful messengers of the gospel, we need to know the gospel, we need to read the scriptures. It helps a lot to memorize the Bible, to memorize the whole Bible for sure, but to memorize parts of the scriptures, to memorize key gospel passages, and then to come to people and to say, this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You have not lived a perfect life. As a matter of fact, you have lived a rebellious life, but Jesus came to the earth to live the perfect life that you could never live, and he paid the penalty that you deserve to pay. He died for your sins, and you need to repent of your sin and believe in him. This is the message that we have to proclaim. And so for those of us who are reluctant, for those of us who are afraid, for those of us who are ashamed even, this is the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he calls all people, he commands all people to repent. So find my place here. This is God's appointed means to save sinners, the gospel. And so all we need to do is be faithful messengers of the gospel. Now, I'll conclude with this. Samuel's life can teach us a number of things about being faithful servants of the Lord. But as we continue reading the book, we see that Samuel made some mistakes of his own. It seems that Samuel learned some good things from Eli and some not so good things from Eli. And so we can only imitate Samuel's life to the extent that Samuel's life conforms to the life of Christ. So as George pointed out last week, Samuel in some ways is a foreshadowing Christ. He is a type of Christ. We see Samuel's mother and his miraculous birth, and we see Samuel serving or in the house of the Lord as a young boy. And so in the same way, Samuel points us to Christ. When we see Samuel, ultimately we need to look past Samuel and we need to look at Christ, who was the perfect minister of God. He is the great high priest. We need to look to Christ, who heard the words of his Father and came to do the will of his Father. We need to look to Christ, who was the perfect messenger of the good news. Jesus Christ is our model, and Jesus Christ is also our Savior. And he must be both of those things. We cannot have Jesus Christ as Savior without having Jesus Christ as Lord. And we cannot have Jesus Christ as our model without having Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can never expect to please God if we haven't first made peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so let me share it briefly. I'll share the gospel with you. I will attempt to be this faithful messenger this morning that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person here, the Bible says, has sinned and has gone their own way. All have gone astray. There are none who are righteous. No, not even one. And the wages of sin is death. But as I've pointed out, Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect life, a life that we could never live, a sinless life. And the world crucified him for it. But in so doing, they served the purposes of God, because on the cross, Jesus Christ bore the sin and bore the wrath that we deserve. It says in the scriptures in Isaiah 53, and Jesus again being shown as the perfect servant, the suffering servant, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so if you are without Christ this morning, you are abiding under the wrath of God. If you were to die at this very moment, you would be subject to the wrath of God. You would die in your sins. And so perhaps if you're an unbeliever, if you haven't believed in Christ here, the message of being a servant of God isn't even a relevant one yet. but perhaps the message of Eli's response to Samuel's message is the message for you today. Don't be like Eli. If you've heard that you're abiding under the wrath of God, don't be like Eli and acquiesce and just accept this as fate, as your fate. Jesus Christ came and there is atonement. Unlike Samuel, we can say there is atonement and there is forgiveness and there is eternal life, but you need to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have questions about that, I can talk to you, or I'm sure anyone else here can talk to you about that. So let's pray. Thank you. Father in heaven, you are so good. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, that we have such a high calling, the calling of servants. Lord, the world might laugh at that idea that we would go from having what appears to be freedom to being servants of God. But Lord, this is the best calling in the world, Lord. If there's an occupation to have, it is to be a minister. It is to be a servant of yours. And so, Lord, help us to faithfully serve you. Help us to learn from the life of this young boy, Lord, to humble ourselves and to learn to be greater servants, Lord, to be faithful servants and so forth. Father, help us today as we consider this passage to be faithful to you, to minister to you, to have ears to hear your word and to have a mouth that speaks the message that you have given us to declare. Lord, you've commissioned us to go into all the world and to make disciples and help us to do this faithfully. And Lord, help us at the end of our days when you come back. Lord, we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And we know that this is only possible because Christ first was the good and faithful servant who died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, who has made a way for us to serve you, who has purchased for us the privilege of serving you. So, Lord, thank you. Help us to serve you today and for the rest of our lives for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.